And are we streaming live or are we just recording?
Yes.
That was yes?
Yes.
Oh, thanks. All right, let's do this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll ask his blessing. Father, as we come to you and with you this morning, we'd just like to ask you to open up your word to us and just break open the loaves of heaven for us, Father. Your son is the bread of life. And we'd like to ask you to let the Spirit of God in a very special, perhaps double portion way, illuminate us of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think what we do this morning, is it all right if I kind of do this? Or do this? Okay. And oh, by the way, those photos, you know, with the fingers, I was asked to do that, and I was paid to do that, really. But even if I wasn't paid, I would have done it. It was really fun. All right, so I'd like to just consider a few thoughts this morning out of Philippians with you this morning. And the thing we want to do is we have to be careful because we're going to break in into a context of which we haven't explained. We're going to look into a situation in which we haven't lived, and we'll need to sort of create a sense of boundaries and color and background in a very short period of time. So I'm going to try to move us along for this segment. I think we go to 10:30, is that right? 10:30? All right, so if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, I'd like you to read with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 12, if you will. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me... Sorry, I'll wait just a minute, because I already have it open, and you're probably still turning. So good, no more pages turning, at least I don't hear that. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Look at verse 20. In nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ is magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is perhaps with some degree of certainty that the background of this letter is thought to be when he was in his house arrest imprisonment in Rome. When we think of house arrest imprisonment, we think, you know, maybe we'll have a car, at least a TV, and, you know, we can certainly have Uber Eats that comes and delivers for us. It's not a big deal. But in Paul's day, it was much different. You're not just confined to your residence, but you were chained to a guard 24/7 in six-hour shifts. Imagine that, trying to use the restroom while chained to someone else. Many mothers know what that feels like. And so the life that Paul led was not something relatively rosy or, you know, allowed him to, you know, coast through life. It was very restrictive. It was very, Rome still wanted you to know they were in charge kind of thing. But it's interesting to think about this because prison epistles, letters, happened from those years that he was under house arrest. And some of those are some of the ended up being the most treasured or some of the most treasured documents we have in the New Testament. For example, Can you imagine Paul sitting at the table while he's got his arm chained to the guard, and he writes this? Put on the full armor of God. And he's looking at the Roman guard. Can you imagine that? See that connection? Now, his history with Philippi is rich. He had been, of course, in Philippi, the very first city that he was allowed by the Spirit of God to evangelize in Europe. And so we, most of us being European descent, are benefactors from that moment. Now, when he went there, it was quite an extraordinary event. He met some ladies and they got saved, Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira. And we have this sort of really fantastic movement in Acts, which brings us to persecution almost immediately. For Paul would go around preaching the gospel in the city square, and remember, it was a retired Roman colony. And so as he would preach around, this girl who was being human trafficked, she was being taken advantage of by employers by her demon possession that was used to tell people's fortunes. She was being human trafficked. She was prostituted. And she was used in that way, but she would say something that was true about Paul and his ministry, and that they're servants of the living God or the holy God. And finally, Paul turned around and rebuked the demon, because let me tell you something. It's one thing for you and I to say that, but it's totally different for the enemy of God to say that. You know, the source matters to the Lord, right? And as a result, the ones who are making profit out of this little girl was now suddenly evaporated, and so they trumped up charges. Sounds like the trial of the Lord Jesus. And they ended up in prison, and they were being beat in prison, and they did one thing that I would never do in prison after being beaten for the evening. They were singing. Now, I'm sure they didn't sing this song, but I wonder if they would have sung a hymn similar to "It Is Well With My Soul." Imagine that one, huh? When peace like a river. Well, Horatio Spafford certainly understood something of the same, but nonetheless, it was in that moment that the earthquake occurred. The Roman sort of head guard, the warden, recognized that his life was in jeopardy when the prison doors were open. And as a result, he was going to kill himself. A Roman guard never, if you lose your prisoners, you die your death, or you pay with your life. And if you lose one, but if you lose, you know, all of them, well, you're certainly going to be put to death. And Paul saves his life. Don't harm yourself. It's still dark when he calls, right? Don't harm yourself. We're still all here. He saves his life just like it would be for, how picturesque of Christ. Treated brutally, and yet saves a life in the face of brutality. Boy, I tell you, that really added a lot of color to the evening, didn't it? And so when the light was brought in, it wasn't just a physical light, it was a spiritual light. And the family was saved. Now all of a sudden you got Lydia and you got this family, and there was an assembly born. And it was a good one too. Paul couldn't stay long. He had to move on. Persecution was hot and heavy, and eventually ends up down south, and he's concerned about the Philippians. They had heard that he had been put under house arrest. It had maybe been a year or so since he had been there, but they had heard about it, and they were faithful supporters of Paul. They would send financial aid on many occasions, this being one of those occasions, and so he had written this note, really of thanks, but much more than thanks. And when he begins the letter, he states, you know, the backdrop is, you probably heard what happened to me. And so he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he's going to explain how that happened. Now, you and I have to stop and think for a minute, because I think this section, by the way, the title of the message is what I call the philosophy of Paul. And this first point has to deal with what really happens. So think about it. Paul has gone through this trial. It was over in Jerusalem, in Israel, Palestine, and people are after his life, and Paul eventually appeals to Caesar, and such a series of events, he ends up in house arrest in Rome. Lots of journey, shipwreck, danger of life, bit by a snake, all the stuff. And so no doubt the Philippians had heard of all that had happened, and now Paul is in the Roman grasp of all jurisdiction. He's got the clamps put on his, the irons put upon his legs and his hands. Oh, this might be the death of the gospel. And Paul says, actually, no. Now, the word furtherance is a very unique word. The word is used in the military world of the Roman guard to advance themselves into new territories. For example, the Germanic lands, the Black Forest, for example. And what they would do is the military unit would go forward, and instead of having the ones with the swords and the shields in the front, the very tip of that group, that unit, were axemen. Right? And what they would do is they would clear a path. Makes sense. You can't really advance the guard if you don't have a road. And so the ones in the front. So the word furtherance would be used to describe the advancements of the Roman guard by the men who would cut down the trees, who were on the tip of the, if you will, the tip of the sword, the front of the pack. And so what Paul is saying by using this word is saying, you know, this little imprisonment thing, that's the words, things that happened to me, I know it's in italics, it's alluded to, that's like the axe, the front of the army. And what has happened is God has used this event to actually cut a path for the gospel. Oh, where? Well, look, become evident to the whole palace guard. All right, now think about it. We've got to put it together. So here he is, and he's in there. He's witnessing to the guy he's chained to. Hey, did you ever hear about Jesus? And it gives them the story, very similar to the messages he preached in Acts. And people were getting saved. Guards were getting saved. And what would happen is they would rotate off their shift. They would then pick up their next shift in the palace arena. And while they're there, can you imagine this? Just role play it with me. We're standing there. We're going to switch. You and I are standing there. We're going to switch duty. I said, hey, you know that Paul guy? Yeah, I go there tomorrow. He's crazy. Yeah, he is. But you know, he told me something. He told me about this Jesus, and you know what? He makes a lot of sense. You haven't become a Christian, have you? I'm really thinking about it. And as a result, that sort of wave of discussion would ripple through the palace, such that people who surrounded the emperor were getting saved. Imagine that. Now, let's stop for a minute. We're describing what really happened. You know, you have a story like that too. You see, as you journey through life, you have things that feel confining to you, restrictive, shackles on your limbs. And for a moment, you would be tempted to think, well, this is the end. This is it. It'll be death of the gospel by my mouth. I would like to suggest that that's the exact opposite. Because according to the life of Paul, orchestrated by the Spirit of God, who designated him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he's still being an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's doing it in a way that no one would have dreamed. And how many of you and I sit in our Christian journey and we have things that are shackles of health or shackles of life or finances or trials or crazy bosses or just unfounded accusations, and they feel like you feel like they're going to be the death of you, and yet our God is so gigantic, so in control, so sovereign, that he will take all of those tiny little agonizing details, and he'll use it as a springboard for the gospel in a way that you would never imagine. How else was Paul going to get, that was his goal, right? How else was he going to get the gospel into the Roman Empire?
How? Who would have thunk,
I'm not sure that's a word, but who would have thunk he would have been in prison, witness to the Roman guards, who were the couriers of the word? No one thinks like that. I don't know if you know this, but your God's a genius. Genius. He like does things that no one would ever think of, and he has the power to do it, and then he has the charisma to have it done well. That's your God. Your God is extraordinary. And Paul's testifying to this. So let's discuss what really happened. Some of our lives are just like that. And if your life is just like that, let me encourage you. The half has not been told. All right, let's move on. You can see the ripple effect the guard is witnessing, but also people are encouraged. Verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. Let's just stop there for a minute. Notice what it says in verse 13, that my chains are in Christ. Paul's saying this, you would think that Rome has chained me, but oh, my Savior put these on. My Savior put these on. And guess what? When these chains come from him, I call them my chains. Because now my shackles help those who are unshackled speak more clearly. Right? Look at that. Much more bold to speak the word without fear. The ripple effect is magnificent. All right, let's go to point number two. Point number two has to deal with not the first point was what really happened, but the second point is the opposition to what happens. Now, to introduce this point, and I realize I have like 7 minutes, so don't be afraid. We will never finish. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, yeah. So the obstacles, the opposition that's here. Now, to introduce this, I want you to understand that opposition, active opposition to the work of God is normal. It's abnormal not to be opposed. That's how we have to think. But apparently in our very easy American culture, we think there should be no problems. Now, I think that when I get on my plane today. But we all think that. We think that's what we should expect. And if we don't get it, we're going to fill out our Yelp evaluation and we're going to kill you. Right? That's how we do it. But really, the real motif, the real normal of the Christian life is obstacles. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said that. In this world, you will have tribulation. See, the point is that the point is for us not to have tribulation-free life. The point is to trust the one who has overcome the world. That's the difference. Now, if you as a Christian, you get wrapped up and trying to free your life of all opposition, you're just like the world, and they don't see any difference. But if, as a Christian, you embrace or allow that opposition by a surrendered spirit to come and see the hand of God that gives grace that is greater than our weakness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, then you have a testimony the world has never heard of. Paul is bringing this to the table. Look at what he says. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. That's kind of an oxymoron. How can you preach the love of God and be spiteful at the same time? I mean, how does that happen? Happens all the time, in fact. All right. People get jealous. Paul's getting up here. I'm not as big as Paul. I want a fraction of the action. And so I may disparage him. I may speak in a manner that is more boisterous and demonstrative and theatrical, like I just did. And so this, you know, to kind of push myself beyond the notoriety of the great Apostle Paul. Envy, strife. Some just hated him. A lot of Judaizers hated him. See, it is possible for people in the work of God to have a terrible, sinful heart. But we don't have to go very far to see that. You know how I know that? Every day I comb my hair, I see myself in the mirror. That's how I know that. And so Paul is facing this, and it's very painful, isn't it? Because we're supposed to be on the same side, and yet we're not. And so he says, the obstacle is that there is a motivation, envy, and strife. Now others, they have the right heart. Now he defines this envy and strife, he says, from selfish ambition. That's in the next verse. It says, verse 16. Now selfish ambition is the same phrase used in chapter 2, and the first 10 verses, and chapter 2, the last 10 verses. Selfish ambition, this particular terminology, comes from a method of political competition, you know, where you are trying to promote yourself as the political leader and do so in a way that bends and flexes the truth. Wow, that sounds strangely familiar. Now, when that happens, he's saying that's the motivation that these individuals have, and they're not sincere at all. They don't have the heart and the love of Christ in their life. But what they really are doing is they've got secondary gain, a secondary agenda, and their agenda is to hurt me. That's what he says, adding affliction to my chains. I need you to know something. That will happen to you. Now, we expect it if they're an unsaved person over there because they hate Christ anyway, or they love sin more, love darkness rather than light. And so we should expect that. We can't really expect those who are unsaved to have anything else than really being nasty, right? But the Christians? Now, we don't expect that. That one blindsides us. Now, you have two options. You can go through life sort of like a cat on a hot tin roof, nervous about anybody and everybody that names the name of Christ, or you can be Paul, and you can do this. Hey, Christ is being preached. That's a win. See that? He says, now I know the latter. They have a good heart, and they do it out of love, love for the Lord Jesus, love for Paul, no doubt, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. I am designated for this purpose, and I will die for that purpose. What then? This is the verse in the section, 18. What then? Only that in every way, see that way, every pass, every single way, Christ is preached. And that's what I'm about. You see, just because you have obstacle and evil is spoken against you, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good, which sets the stage for the next message. What you find is that the goodness of God overrules the evil of man. Not once, not twice, every time. That is the redemptive story, I might add. Okay, I've got 1 minute. Third point. You're going to say, no way, Steve, you'll never do it. Trust me. Trust me. Paul says this. This last point is titled The Final Statement. So what really happened, the obstacles to happen, what will be my reality? He says, I won't be ashamed. I'm going to have the right heart myself. I'm going to have the right spirit. I'm going to keep boldness. Christ will be magnified. Magnified means to make large. You ever do that with the magnifying glass? You know, you get the magnifying glass and you go up to your parent, you look them in your eyeball, looks like, you know, that's what he's doing with the Lord. All right? But hear this. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? It's in the infinitive. It just means to something, to live, to die. But let me say it this way in this closing point. Ready? If Paul has no Christ, Paul has no life. Do you get it? The reason why he got up in the morning chained to the guard was because of Christ. The reason why he had breakfast in the morning while chained to the guard, because of Christ. The reason why he went through the day and wrote letters was because of Christ. The reason why he witnessed to this guard was because of Christ. And my friends, you and I should adopt the same philosophy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There are no other options, but you know what we do? We put something in there. well, if I don't have Christ, at least I've got my job. I've got my career. I'm on a good path. At least I've got my children, my family. At least I've got security. At least I have my hobbies, my sports, my games. At least I have. And I have to tell you, Paul never put anything in there. For me to live as Christ. So that he took away my... and changing the philosophy of a sold-out believer, I think it's time to readjust our reality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open up the scriptures. We thank you that we've been able to just, I hope, unpack what is here in textual form, that it might be in living form. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.